Wait on the Lord. Be of good courage, and he will strengthen your heart. Wait, I say, on the Lord. Let us pray. Almighty God, we bow before your unsearchable greatness, worshipping you, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, one God, blessed forever. We know and confess, O Lord, that our hearts are not worthy to receive you. There are many ways in which we fail and come short of what we ought to be. Set us free from the grip of our sins, O Lord. Let your free grace have access to our lives, so that we may serve you in all that we think and say and do. Lord, you are strong and mighty, and we ask you to make us strong in your strength. Give us strength of body, so that we can do our work well and cheerfully, and so that we can help other people. Give us strength of mind, so that we can be fearless in accepting your truth and faithful in holding to it. Give us strength of heart, so that we can love you with all our powers and love our neighbor as ourselves. Increase our faith, so that we may know the future is safe in your hands. Give us patience and perseverance, so that we may not complain, but rejoice that all things work together for good to those who love you. Through Jesus Christ, our Lord, who taught us to pray, saying, Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, the power, and the glory forever. Amen. Hymn 139, Praise the Lord, you heavens, adore him. 139. We read God's word in the New Testament, the first letter of Timothy, first letter to Timothy, in chapter 1, at verse 12. 1 Timothy chapter 1, verse 12. I thank Christ Jesus our Lord, who has given me strength, that he considered me faithful, appointing me to his service. Even though I was once a blasphemer and a persecutor and a violent man, I was shown mercy because I acted in ignorance and unbelief. The grace of our Lord was poured out on me abundantly, along with the faith and love that are in Christ Jesus. Here is a trustworthy saying that deserves full acceptance. Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am the worst. But for that very reason I was shown mercy, so that in me, the worst of sinners, Christ Jesus might display his unlimited patience as an example for those who would believe on him and receive eternal life. Now to the King eternal, immortal, invisible, the only God, be honor and glory forever and ever. Amen. And in Luke's Gospel, chapter 5, at verse 27. Luke chapter 5, verse 27. After this, Jesus went out and saw a tax collector by the name of Levi sitting at his tax booth. Follow me, Jesus said to him, and Levi got up, left everything, and followed him. Then Levi held a great banquet for Jesus at his house, and a large crowd of tax collectors and others were eating with them. But the Pharisees and the teachers of the law, who belonged to their sect, complained to his disciples, "Why do you eat and drink with tax collectors and sinners?" Jesus answered them, "It is not the healthy who need a doctor, but the sick. I have not come to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance." And the Lord bless to us the reading of his holy word, and to his name be the glory and the praise. Hymn number 187, There's a Wideness in God's Mercy, 187. Gospel chapter 5 at verse 32, I have not come to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance. This is a passage which shows us Jesus in conflict with the scribes and Pharisees. That's something which occurs frequently in the Gospels. The scribes and Pharisees were the professional religious people of the day. What brought them into conflict with Jesus was not only their attitude to the law, their attitude to people who did not keep the law as they did. Sinners, they called them. What are sinners, we may ask? Well, aren't we all sinners? Don't we all fall short of the kind of people we ought to be, the kind of people God wants us to be? Things which ought not to be in our life somehow get in there and get the better of us. Our life becomes a constant series of corrections. That's why we need God. That's why we need the church. Worship in the church is one of the ways in which we get our life put to rights again. So we know what it is to be sinners. But in the time of Jesus' earthly life, the professional religious people of the day regarded as sinners all those who did not keep strictly to the letter of the law. And the law was a detailed and complicated matter. From the original Ten Commandments, the law had grown into a compendium of 613 regulations, all to do with the petty detail of human behavior. Any breach of the law in any particular was regarded as a sin. So there could be a man, let's say, who didn't wash his hands strictly according to the accepted procedure. Because he failed in this particular, he would be a sinner. Another man might be a murderer, or a thief, or an adulterer, and he likewise was regarded as a sinner. No difference, sinners, all of them. And the scribes and Pharisees would not have anything to do with them. They wouldn't visit them, they wouldn't accept a visit from them, they wouldn't worship with them, they wouldn't eat with them, they wouldn't talk with them. If they could avoid it, they would not even be in the company or the presence of those whom they regarded as sinners, no matter what form the sin might have taken. So they challenged Jesus when they saw that he ate in the company of such people. And it was in answer to this challenge that Jesus said, people who are in good health don't need a doctor, it's people who are ill who need him. And that illustrated why Jesus was not coming to call righteous people. He was there to call sinners. The implication was that if there were any righteous people, they didn't need the help of Jesus. If there were any righteous people. The scribes and Pharisees thought themselves to be righteous because they knew the 613 regulations built on top of the Ten Commandments, and they observed those regulations faithfully. But their attitude to other people who didn't aspire to such a pinnacle of correctness, was that a righteous attitude, shall we say? Oh, it's not surprising that Jesus clashed with the scribes and Pharisees, the religious authorities of the day. Their affected righteousness, their bloated self-esteem, their way of looking down on those whom they regarded as sinners, all that kind of thing was bound to bring them into conflict with Jesus. And as we think of the scribes and Pharisees in that connection, we ought to be reminded of the story elsewhere in the Gospel in which Jesus spoke of the Pharisee and the publican in the synagogue. The Pharisee stood and prayed, thanking God that he was not like that publican. And the Sunday school teacher, reading this story with her class, encouraged them to thank God that they were not like that Pharisee. And if we are not careful, we may find ourselves thanking God that we're not as misguided as that Sunday school teacher. It's an insidious thing, sin, especially the sin of selfish pride, thinking we're better than others in some way, or even thinking that there's something to be said in our favor because we're not as bad as others. It's all very well being able to say, we don't murder, we don't defraud the income tax system, we don't behead hostages, we don't need to fear the prospect of spending the rest of our life in prison because we've become pedophiles or sexual predators. We don't do any of those things which make headlines in the newspapers. Maybe not, but what is our life like? It's not the kind of life which makes headlines for those reasons, but how does it measure up when it's placed alongside the life of the Lord Jesus Christ. That's the life which is set as our example. That's the ideal to which we have to strive all through our life. So where is the place for pride in not being as bad as others? An insidious thing indeed. Sin in that form sneaks its way into our life, into our thinking, into our attitudes. We need the constant cleansing and re-establishing which only the Lord can provide. We need to think carefully about what Jesus said. This saying about having come not to call the righteous but sinners, at a first glance it may seem to indicate that Jesus has no use for righteous people, for good people. But we'll have to remember he's speaking in answer to the scribes and Pharisees, the people who prided themselves on how good they were and how scrupulously they observed every single instruction of the law. What Jesus is saying is that people like that, people who think they're so good that they don't need anything done for them, they've made it impossible for themselves to gain anything from meeting with Jesus. It's the people who know that they fall short of what they ought to be. Those are the people whom Jesus can help. No doubt he would help the others too, if they would only receive his help, if they would first of all acknowledge their need of his help. But there are people, there were people in the days of his earthly life, and there still are people now, who, as it were, fence themselves in with their self-righteousness. And as we have seen, sin, especially sin in this form, is a very insidious thing. Before we know it, it can worm its way into our life. The sin of thinking we're all right. We don't need any help. We're better people than some we could point to. We're not nearly as bad as some people we know or hear about. So what is the answer to all this? How do we live our life so that we're getting it right? Well, for one thing, it concerns our awareness of other people. We need to be aware of other people, not so as to congratulate ourselves that we're not as bad as they are, but rather to remind ourselves that the people we meet and come in contact with in the ordinary course of daily life, they're people like ourselves in many ways. They're people with thoughts and concerns, people with as much right to be here as we have, people who need help to keep their life going along the right lines, just like ourselves. And the help which we need to keep us aware of those things, the help comes from the Lord. People may say, and no doubt some people would say, that the church does nothing for them. Worship does nothing for them. And their life is too busy with many important and necessary things to make any room for God in it. But the truth is that those are the basic fundamental ways of keeping our life right, guarding against the most insidious sins. Public worship in the church Sunday by Sunday, that's what we need as a means of letting God's grace into our life. Oh, we can say that worship in the church is, it's largely a human organization. It's a man-made thing to some extent. And those responsible for the conduct of it maybe fall a good bit short of the ideal. And certainly worship in the church is a strange sort of activity compared with anything else that human beings do. Nevertheless, the business of joining with fellow Christians in worship does something for us which nothing else can quite do. It is a means whereby the grace of God can reach into our life. And although it's impossible for us to define the grace of God, it is the one thing which makes the difference to human life, which above all needs to be made, lifts human life from the merely mundane and gives it an eternal quality. Likewise, in our daily walk with the Lord Jesus Christ, keeping in close contact with Him, we are helped to stay on the right path. Jesus comes to us as He came to people in the days of His earthly life. He comes to help, to those who need help. And we all need help if we're honest. So let us accept His help, Sunday by Sunday, and day by day, so that we may be playing our part in His work of making the world a better and a healthier place for all those who live in it. And now to God the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit be all honor and glory, now and evermore. Amen. We worship God in presenting our offering. Hymn number 159, Lord for the Years, 159. Make us on the cross. Let us pray. Almighty God, as we thank you today for all your gracious gifts, we pray that you will help us to give as you give. Bless the offerings which we present here, and let them be used in the fullest service of your church and your kingdom. Lord, every good gift comes from you, in darkness as in light, in sorrow as in joy, in trouble as in ease, you are always with us. We thank you for all the ways in which you deal with us so that your goodness is made plain. Also for those dealings with us in which your love is hidden from mortal eyes. We thank you for your word in the scripture of the Bible and in every way in which it comes to us. We thank you for the faith which your word has conveyed to men and women from generation to generation, and for the ways in which we ourselves have been comforted and strengthened and inspired by it. We thank you for Jesus Christ, our Lord, the Word made flesh, and all for all he has done for us and for all humankind. We pray for your church on earth, O God. Deepen its influence and extend its power for good. We pray for our own land, our Queen, our rulers and governors, and those who have part in public service. Make them pure in motive and strong in action, doing what is right. Look upon this world in all its trouble and distress. Forgive and correct people's mistaken ambitions and selfish passions. Remove suspicion and bitterness from among the nations and bring them to peace and concord. Be with those who are passing through times of trial, those who have not enough of this world's goods, those who are ill in body or mind, those who are in any kind of danger, and those who are feeling the pressures and strains of life. Inspire in us and in our fellow human beings the will to help those in need. We pray for our own dear ones, wherever they are in your wide dominion, that they may be surrounded by your love and kept in unity and peace. Almighty God, we remember with thanksgiving the great and good of all generations, and our own loved ones whom you have called out of this transitory world to be with you. Enable us in our earthly pilgrimage to remain in their fellowship and in the heavenly country to live with them forever. Through Jesus Christ, our Lord, who lives and reigns with the Father and the Holy Spirit, one God, world without end. Amen. A reminder to the elders that there is a meeting of the Kirk Session after the service next Sunday, the 15th, to approve the parish profile, and elders are now asked to collect a copy of the parish profile from the session clerk at the end of the service today. So that's get your parish profile today and the meeting of the elders after the service next Sunday. Our closing hymn at this service, 518, Lift Up Your Hearts, 518. Every day that thou thyself must give. O lies love best to be paid off, to have to thy love a teeming grain to send from the name of God again. Then as the trumpet calling after news, lift up your heart and beating in our ears, you shall have with full accord, we lift them up, we lift them to the Lord. The peace of God, which passes all understanding, keep your hearts and minds in the knowledge and love of God and of His Son, Jesus Christ, our Lord. And the blessing of God Almighty, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit be amongst you and remain with you always.